Thank you. And it is good to lift the Lord's name high, because all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ is absolutely true, 100%. And this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. We're going to talk a little bit about the difference that Jesus Christ makes. There are new books coming out every day that redefine Jesus Christ. Some people now are afraid to talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believing that if Jesus as God is watered down a bit, they can effectively evangelize other groups. That is happening. And I find that, to use good academic language, utterly preposterous. Some are saying that we need to revise the Bible for modern times. You know that modern times recalls from modern thought. If you look at the news today, you will see what modern thought has gotten us. We have wars all over the world, fighting, destruction, humans going after one another, anger, bitterness. I believe that we should stick to what God has said and to do that. I want to tell you a story as you're turning to Acts chapter 26. We'll be beginning in verse 12, going through verse 18. Back in World War II, you may remember December 7th. Most of us have, some of you may have been very small children at that time. The people who fought in World War II, they're dying at the rate of thousands a day. That generation is leaving us. But after the attack on Pearl Harbor, which December 7, 1941 was, when most of the American fleet at Pearl Harbor was destroyed, there was a young man named Jacob DeShazer who was in the military. And America needed a way to bounce back. And so there was a secret raid that was proposed under a Colonel Doolittle. And DeShazer volunteered for active service with this group, and he flew with Doolittle and his company. The idea was to bomb Japan, to make it clear that the Americans were not defeated. And so DeShazer went on this bombing raid, and it was essentially a suicide run because they did not have enough fuel to get back. And so DeShazer and his group, they didn't have enough fuel. They had to get out of the plane. Some crash landed, others got out. He survived the raid, but he was captured by the Japanese and was put in a war camp. And DeShazer hated his captors. He despised them. And his goal was to think long and hard about, if he had to die, how could he take one of them with him? But as men came into the prison camp, they smuggled things that were precious to them, and the Bible came in, and they were allowed to read bits and pieces of it. DeShazer read a piece in the Bible that Jesus spoke from the cross. It was called, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And DeShazer, after reading and looking at Scripture, he became a Christian. And no longer was his goal to kill one of his captors, but try to lead them to Jesus Christ. The war ended, DeShazer went back home, and the Lord put it on his heart to go back to Japan. And he had a pamphlet called, "I Was a Prisoner of the Japanese," and he distributed all over Japan because he wanted the people who had been his enemies to come to know Jesus Christ as he did. And so he printed thousands of these tracts, and many people did come to know Christ. That was a change that Jesus Christ made. Now go back with me all the way back to the time of Paul, where Scripture picks up in verse 12 of chapter 26. Paul is in chains for proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's why he was arrested. The Jewish people who opposed him wanted to kill him, wanted to make sure that he would die a death penalty. He was taken because of a riot, and now he is before the Roman governor, Festus, and before Herod Agrippa, who was one of the rulers of the Jewish people. He is speaking to Herod Agrippa and his wife, and before the Roman governor, Festus. Verse 12 of chapter 26 begins this way. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a little stick they used to keep the animals in line. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith through me. Paul, who at that time is recounting his Damascus Road experience, his salvation experience, is just like us who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Exactly the same, a sinner saved by faith in the living God who came to the earth as a man, born as a man, and really died on a cross, really bled drops of blood, and really rose from the dead. It all happened. It was historical fact, just as you and I got up this morning, dressed, and came to church. Now, as a believer, that gives me confidence. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that by listening, you'll come to understand the awesome power and love that Jesus Christ has, not only for the Christian, but for every man on the woman and on the face of the planet, so that they can be saved and to be with Him forever. First thing I like about this verse, and with Paul, one, you don't have to worry about working your way into heaven. Paul was a worker, a tireless worker. He had all the gifts. He was smart. He was what we would call in academia an egghead. He was a bright guy, smart, studied, worked hard, made all A's. And not only that, Paul was a fine moral character. Paul didn't do or is involved in some of the things that men and women are involved in. Paul believed the Old Testament. He read it. He studied it. He excelled at being intellectually very bright, morally right on target, and he followed God with a zeal that was probably unmatched in his day. All of that. And he believed, because he was a member of the Pharisees, that God counted that as a plus mark for his going to heaven. In other words, Paul believed you had to work your way to heaven. You had to do good stuff. You had to please God. And all of that was counted as treasury in a little bank account that God would say, Paul, you did great. You worked hard. You did everything. But there's a basic problem. You can't work your way to heaven. Nobody can. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that is saying, and Paul wrote that, what he's saying is, the standard of God is absolute perfection in every way. Problem is, nobody except Jesus Christ has ever measured up. But Paul thought you could. Now, when Paul became a Christian, listen what he said about all that stuff he did. He says to the Philippians, he says, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, what he's really saying in works, getting into heaven by works, he said, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the people of God, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought that was a good thing to do. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was his thought. I was all right. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. He had a reorientation of his mind when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and thought, all that stuff didn't count. Listen to what he says.
Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, garbage. All those things, his character, the works that he did, he said, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God on high. My friends, nobody works their way. Nobody preaches their way. Nobody does all the things that we look in our culture that we think are wonderful, and they are, but nobody gets into heaven. Now, Paul made it tough, or actually, Jesus made it tough. When Paul's on the road stricken down, he says, "Who are you?" The text says, "I am Jesus." Had he said, "I am God," that would have left it up to you and I to determine who God is, what God wants. But he made it specific. Christ said, "I am Jesus." That word means the Lord saves, the literal Son of God who came in the flesh, as I've already said. It means, therefore, that the God who speaks from heaven, the God who is, the God who is looking at us right now from on high in heaven, is Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Soul, Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. He is the one person who can change our lives for the better. Now, my wife and I have been married 28 years, and she thinks she's changed my life for the better, and she has. But she can't save me. And I love my wife dearly, and I think she loves me dearly, but she can't save me, and your spouse who loves you can't save you. Your grandmother, grandfather, go on and on. There is one Savior given unto the human race, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, be proud of that. Tell others about it and speak it with the confidence of a changed life that God has given you. Be proud of your royal heritage. We are children of the Most High God. That's a good thing. My Father has all things. My earthly father is gone. He was a Christian. I get to see him again, get to hug him again, get to tell him I love him again. He's gone, but my Father who will raise, my Heavenly Father will raise me and you who believe. I don't have to worry. How much work do you have to do to get in heaven? Some people believe all the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, but I determine what the good stuff is, don't I? I can't live that way. My friends, I can't live. I have to live like Paul says, faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick testimony. I am a sorry, no good sinner who deserves to die and go to hell. That's me. That's what I deserve. But Jesus Christ came to die, and I believe that with all my heart. And I've been saved not because of who I am, but because of who He is, through the faith that the Holy Spirit has impressed on my heart, says, come to Jesus Christ, come to Christ, and through the faithful witness of a man with the same name as I have, who shared Jesus Christ with me when I was a boy, growing up, and always told me that there was a God in heaven who saves. Sinner, deserving of hell, all of us, everyone on the planet, every one of us deserving of it. Jesus died for those. Jesus said, you come into me, I will not cast you out. He will take us as His own through repentance and faith, and that's it. Now, there are some divine requirements that we strive to please Him and serve Him, but let me tell you something. If you love somebody with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you want to please Him. When I bring home a gift to my wife, it's not because I did something bad. It's because I love my wife and I like to see her smile. And if we would do that for our wives, why not do it for the great God who loves us, to share Jesus Christ, to help others who have needs? Don't have to worry. Well, I don't have to worry about working my way into heaven. I don't have to worry about clinging to forgiven sin. Some people do this. They agonize over something that happened in the past, and if it hadn't been forgiven, it probably should be agonized over. It needs to be dealt with. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus Christ, God forgives our sin. It also says that He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west, and then later on He says He remembers it no more. He doesn't hold it to our account. That which has been forgiven is forgiven. Move on. Paul did that. You know, Paul was a bad guy. He put Christians in jail. He was on his way to Damascus, throw them into jail, men and women. He didn't care. He even stood there, listen to this, he stood there and held the clothes of the men who stoned one of the first seven deacons of the church, a man named Stephen. He was holding their clothes so that when they stoned him, they wouldn't get blood on their fine garments. And he stood there and he watched it and he approved of it. Now, after he had been forgiven, is Paul to agonize over that? No. It's been forgiven. You cannot change the past, but you can be forgiven of it. And move on. And that's what Paul does. He didn't have to worry about it. Martin Luther, who was a reformer in the church, and I like reading Martin Luther, he was almost an average guy. He struggled every day like we all do. Lord, you got to help me here. Sometimes he felt like maybe the Lord wasn't listening to him. And Luther had a dream one night. And Luther dreamed that Satan came to see him. And Luther had this scroll in his hand, and he unrolled this scroll, and it just filled the room. He said, "What you got there?" And Satan said, "Well, Martin, I've got all the sins you ever committed on this scroll. How do you believe that you are worthy of heaven? Look at these sins, these things you've done. How can you go to heaven?" Luther looked at it, and in his dream he said this. He said, "Well, you left one thing off." Satan said, "No, I got everything." Luther said, "No, you left one thing off." And the devil said, "What's that?" Luther said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness." And that's us. Cleansed. Because of a loving, faithful God. And we don't have to worry about what to believe. You know, people pick up all kinds of things. In our house, we got, and I like to cook, so I've got 493,251 cookbooks. I'm kidding. But I've got all these cookbooks. I have a whole book on shrimp and grits. We used to live in Charleston. I mean, it's ridiculous. I'm trying to find the right one, you know. The one that strikes me. The perfect chocolate pie recipe. Most chocolate pies are already perfect, but you know what I'm saying. We struggle and we look to find the best. Find the right way. Well, let's talk a little bit about this. The Bible, the Word of God, it is perfect. It is a perfect treasure. No one who has ever followed the Bible, I'm talking about truly following what the Bible says, is disappointed. No one is. The Bible is true. And I understand the attacks that are laid on the Bible that, you know, it's an old book, it needs updating, the history is wrong in it. Let me tell you something. Everything in the historical record that humans have ever found has verified what the Bible says. Every time. Don't you think somebody would have put on the newspaper, "New discovery proves the Bible wrong"? It has never happened. Never happened. Not once. And you would think with a text that covers thousands of years, maybe somebody would have found something. They never have. Never have. The Bible is always affirmed because it comes from God. Now, God used the hands of men to write it, but God guided them. And what you and I can do is, to use a colloquial phrase, take it to the bank. The Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and neighbor yourself." It means it. And when the Bible says that men and women can trust Jesus Christ, you can. I don't have to worry about what to believe. There was a group one time called the Jesus Seminar. And these were a group of men who were Bible scholars. And they took the Gospels And they wanted to determine what Jesus really said as opposed to what Jesus didn't say. And so they came out with a book called The Five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They added one. And it was color-coded. And in the color-coded book, if it was in dark red, they determined Jesus really said that. If it was in pink, Jesus probably said it. And then it goes all the way to black. If it's written in bold black, you know, the normal color of a text, Jesus did not say it. Now, according to them, the only thing that Jesus said in Matthew with any definity is render unto Caesar that which is Caesar and render unto God that which is God. Now imagine that mindset. Flesh and blood, human beings, 2,000 years later, with no evidence, sitting in their darkened minds, determining what the Bible really says. Well, that's foolish. The Bible really means what it says. And when it says Zacchaeus was up in a tree, he was up in a tree. When it says that the ladies went out to the tomb that morning, they really went. And 1,000 years from now, when they said there were people in this church sitting here, and somebody goes, no, they weren't there. There's nothing there now but a jockey lot. Y'all were really sitting here. The modern mind wants to take it away. Our old flesh, that old nature, because it cannot stand to do the one thing that God says, which is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The book of Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the seven abominations of God. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to them. You know what's number one? A haughty look. Pride that we all have and has to be dealt with. It keeps men and women from coming to Jesus Christ. It makes men and women, just like Paul, who thought he had all the answers until he was going down the Damascus Road and Jesus changed his life. I don't have to worry about what to believe. And I don't say that smugly. I didn't come up with it. God did. It's His glory. It's His honor. And it is a privilege to be a child of the living God and to serve Him. It is an honor that God has given to us who are not worthy, but He's given it to us. If you think I say it with pride, I do. I love what Jesus Christ did for me every day. I get older, heaven gets a little more clear, a little more definable, because that's going to be where I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. And I want to make sure that when I get there, I have pleased God to the utmost of my ability. And if you're a believer, you should too. I want to be able to get there after the veil of death has been lifted. I want to run to the throne and outrun the angels and fall down and say, thank you. My God, thank you. And then when we see it clearer, it'll even become even more sweeter. The power of God. And what it takes is the one thing we all resist, and that is to believe Him. Our world, we can look at it, come up with all the excuses as Paul did. Even old Festus who was sitting there, look what he said about Paul. He says, as Paul, this is in verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. He said, you're a nut. He came from a Roman background and they believed this. When you died, that was it. You had no afterlife. Even Agrippa, verse 28, he said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Some people think he was serious. Others think he was being facetious. We don't know. But we know this, that Paul was faithful in declaring what Jesus Christ had done. And, my friends, he was not ashamed to take the consequences. Our world thinks that we're funny or oddballs. And it is different to love others that don't love us. It is different to give of our resources because we love our God. It is different because we say you're not saved by works, but you're saved by faith in a living person. It is different. We're called to be different. And we're called to do that with love in our hearts and not one drop of pride in who we are. To walk in humility, to share the love of Jesus Christ, and that makes all the difference. When somebody insults us, not to turn it back, and that's hard to do. Somebody doesn't love us like we do, but the power of God for the believer resides within us to become exactly the way we're supposed to. And we don't have to worry about meeting the expectations of others. We are very much a peer-driven people, aren't we? And we talk about our teenagers a lot, peer pressure at teens. Let me tell you something. I'm 54 years old. There's peer pressure for we-ins. I'll use Charlestonian language. We-ins who are in our 50. There's peer pressure. There's peer pressure at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. And if you reach the centennial, there'll be peer pressure too if you've got one other person there to do something. It's always there. Not to give God glory. Peer pressure against a Christian is always there. But be outstanding for Christ. Let me encourage you, be outstanding. Paul's standing there in chains. You know what he said? Look what he says. He says this. Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me today might become both, almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul said, I want you to be just like me. What a statement. I want you to know who I know. I want you to feel like I do, except I don't want you to be a prisoner. To make a difference and not meet the expectations of others. I know people will say sometimes this. I heard a fellow, somebody said to this guy, said, well, you've got big shoes to fill. And that guy said to the person who told him that, said, well, no, I don't. I only have to fill my shoes, and they're sized by God. The Lord determines the bounty of our lives. The Lord determines the circuit of our lives. I would rather die today serving Jesus Christ than I would live to be 3 million and not serve Him. You know why? Because of who He is. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I can't explain this to you. You have to open your heart to the Spirit of God and let Him speak to you. Our job is to say what God has told us through Scripture. But I don't have to measure up. You don't have to measure up to anyone except to Christ. One of my favorite passages, I love the book of Philippians. But I also love Galatians. It's a very powerful book. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. Now, I like that when I first read it before I ever went to seminary. I liked it because I like a buffet. And it said, the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, joy, peace. And I really thought, well, I'm pretty good at this one. But this one, if I just get 3 or 4 or 4 or 5, you know, 80%, that's good. And then I had to go take Greek class. I don't know why I messed up my training as a minister taking Greek. Because I found out something very interesting. The word fruit there, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular word. That the one fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know what that means? As a believer, I'm supposed to be growing in all of them. That as a believer, the Holy Spirit is helping me to grow, to be patient, joyous, loving, to have control. That'll radicalize your mind, won't it, to say that Jesus Christ is growing every believer on the face of the earth, every last one of us, the same way. That's great, isn't it? If you meet a believer, you may be able to help them and pray for them if they have an issue with one of these. But you meet a believer, and we're all growing the same way because we're all going to be in the same place and all worship the same God. What a great privilege it is. Don't have to worry about meeting the expectations of others. Well, that's Paul. You remember I started talking about Jake DeShazer? How he was captured, how he was put in a POW camp with the Japanese, and he was tortured. How he became a believer and how he went back to Japan after the war because he knew men and women needed Jesus Christ. And he felt that was his ministry. One day a man came to see him. And they talked. This man had recently become a Christian because he had read DeShazer's little tract, "I Was a Prisoner of the Japanese," and it started him thinking about Jesus. He was a Buddhist. He wasn't a Christian. But he started thinking and he began to hear about the Bible and he thought, well, if the Bible is what these Christians believe, I need to read it. And he began to read it and he became a Christian. So he went to see DeShazer and he became the most powerful, well-known evangelist that Japan had ever seen. He was Japanese. And he became a powerful evangelist of his own people. The story doesn't end there with this man. This man became so powerful, and I mean in the spirit and what he did. I'm not talking about land and gold and things. He was invited to the 25th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It was his second visit to Pearl Harbor. The first time he came to Pearl Harbor was December 7th, 1941. He was the commander of the aircraft which had bombed Pearl Harbor. His name was Mitsuo Fushida. And after the American fleet had been destroyed, he sent back three words to his commanders: Torah, Torah, Torah. Meant tiger, tiger, tiger. The signal that the mission was a success. There was a verse that was near and dear to his heart. It was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you want to talk about the Lord preserving Fushida's life because he had a plan for him? Fushida was in a town at a conference. And he was called away urgently from the town because something had happened and they needed him. He left immediately. He flew out on a plane. The next day, this town was bombed by the Americans with a nuclear bomb. Hiroshima, and it was destroyed. And all by the grace of God, this man who has become an evangelist for Jesus Christ, who wanted to destroy all the Americans, came to know Jesus Christ. Fushida died of complications from diabetes in the 70s. But what a legacy. Two men who were warriors. Both came to know Christ. Both shared Jesus Christ to the balance of their life. And both will get to embrace in the kingdom of heaven as brothers. What a difference Jesus Christ makes. If He's made this difference in your life, you know that what I've just said is true. And it comes from Christ, not from me or any preacher in the pulpit. It comes from the living God, not us. If your life has never been changed As a human being, I know what you're going through. If you're not a Christian and the Lord presses upon your heart, I know how it is. You want to resist a little bit. You go, I don't believe that stuff. I don't want to listen to that stuff. I don't want to hear it. I know that. I understand. But consider that before you were ever born, God Himself came to this earth, grew up as a man, struggled with us, loved us, and fought valiantly and gave His own life on the cross so that you could have eternal life through Christ. Only two choices for us. We die in our sins and we go to a literal hell where Jesus said the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment and said he could not hardly stand the flame. Or to be with Him. And what it takes is to come to Him in repentance and faith and give it all to Him today. We have no knowledge that the world will end today or end tomorrow, but it could. He could come back at any moment. And I want you to be encouraged at one, if you're a believer. Stand firm. Be strong. Pray for one another. Lift up, because y'all are the people that God has called for this community today to win it for Christ. And He's got confidence in you. Else He wouldn't have put you here in this place of service. Secondly, if you're not a believer, come today. You don't have to come to me. You may have a friend here. You come down, accept Jesus Christ, let your life be changed, and walk out of here a new man or a new woman, all because of who He is. And I want to thank you for something else. I want to thank you. This is a little bit off, but I want you to thank you for supporting a place like North Greenville University. You see this pen? I wear it with pride, not because I work there only, but also because of a little slogan here. It is our motto, where Christ makes the difference. And that is the change that He makes. What happened to Paul? He went to Rome. They said, well, send him to Rome. He evidently had won his appeal before Caesar and then was arrested sometime later and executed. But you know what? He got to walk into the throne room of God. He got to bow down before Jesus and he said, it was all worth it. All worth it. Worth it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You know that we're not worthy of Your goodness or kindness, but You are. And Lord, this morning may Jesus Christ be glorified because He alone is worthy of our praise. We pray that You'd be with each person in this church, those who know You, that they would be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, if they don't know You, then we just pray that You would touch their heart, that they may come to know You as we do. We pray that You would be with Dr. Beam as he travels. Be with all Your children all over the world, for those who face adversity, for those who can be of comfort and hope. Let Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified. We pray in His holy name. Amen.